First Thessalonians chapter 4. Just hold your place there for a few minutes. I want so much for us to get hold of this blessed fact and for this fact to get a grip on our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is coming again. Would to God we understood clearly that He is coming. Not He shall come, He is coming. Everything He is doing is but another step He takes in bringing Himself to us and bringing us to Him. Christ is coming again. The Scriptures declare unto us that as our Lord ascended up into heaven, His disciples watched Him go away, the angels spoke and said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." The Apostle Paul tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us ever to be looking, standing on the tiptoe of faith and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of my message this evening is When Jesus Comes. I want to show you from the Word of God what is going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. First, understand this. Our Lord is coming now. He could arrive at any moment. Behold, He cometh, the Scripture says. There is nothing necessary to prepare for His coming. No signs to be looked for. No outward visible things by which we're to measure the dates and say, now it's time for Him to come. Oh no. We're bidden in Scripture to look for Him who is coming right now. He has ascended into heaven, and as He works His will in providence, He is moving toward His church again to that day when He shall gather us unto Himself. And when our Lord Jesus comes, He is coming in power and in great glory. Now hold your hands there in 1 Thessalonians and look at 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The apostle writes here by inspiration and says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day." Now, I read that to you to make this statement because I realize we live in this day of prophecy mania, when everybody presumes he's an authority on things with regard to the second coming. And almost everyone has been taught to expect that one of these days is going to be a secret coming of the Lord Jesus, and He's going to secretly rapture His church out, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and He's going to come again. And so they're teaching that there's two second comings of Christ. And the Word of God never teaches such. Nowhere in this book will you find the slightest indication that when the Lord Jesus comes again, it shall be some kind of a secret appearing. Oh no. When He comes, He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God, and every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and they shall wail because of Him. That means that our Lord Jesus then is coming in a real body. Every eye shall see Him. I will not attempt to say what the glory of His body will be or how it is that every eye shall see Him. But these two things are sure. Christ is coming in a physical body, in that same body in which He hung upon the cursed tree. And when He comes, that body will be so glorious, so bright, so dazzling, so brilliant, that every living creature shall see Him, and all the earth shall melt before Him. And then when our Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be a mighty resurrection of the dead. Turn to John chapter 5. Again, hold your hands in 1 Thessalonians. Look at John chapter 5. Our Lord Jesus has just declared the hour of His grace comes, and the dead hear His voice. And believing on Him, They're raised from the dead and made to walk in the newness of life. That he says in verse 25. And then in verse 28 he says, marvel not at this. Don't think it a strange thing that a man is born again by the power of God's grace. Don't marvel when I tell you that I'm going to cause my people to live spiritually, to be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. The hour is coming, look at this, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Everybody. Everybody. Everybody out yonder in that cemetery. Shelby and I drove by yesterday, and they built a nice large mausoleum out there. Folks can be buried above ground now, you know, in a nice, nice mausoleum. But the fact is, everybody out there is going to hear his voice. Everybody. Everybody. At one time. He says, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and every one of them shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. I'll pause for a moment, lest I not survive to tell you later. When he talks about men and women being those who have done good and coming forth to the resurrection of life, he's not talking, Rex, about us personally doing good, for there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He's talking about those who in the record of heaven have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, so that his works are our works, and in him we've done perfectly good. And we shall come forth to the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, those who stand before God and perish in their own sins, they shall come forth to the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of the just is this. The people of God shall be raised to immortality, life, and eternal glory. These bodies of flesh shall be gathered from their dust, even those whose bodies were burned to ashes and scattered to the seas and the four winds, they shall be gathered together again at the word of God and raised up in glory. Do you believe that? Well, sure I do. Sure I do. I recall years ago, I went down to a television station with Brother Mayhead, and he was preaching on the resurrection, and somebody kind of whispered in the background. One of the fellows heard him and said, nobody but a fool would believe that. Nobody but a fool or a Christian, that's all. Just somebody who's absolute fool or somebody who believes God. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that those bodies that have rotted and decayed and gone back to the earth, been eaten of worms, their bodies are going to be gathered together again, oh yeah, and raised up in glory, all at one time by the power of his voice. I have no idea. I have no idea what the grandeur of that day shall be, but grand it shall be. And when we're raised up in these bodies, with these eyes, we'll see him who loved us and gave himself for us. Job understood that. The book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, that man who lived in those earliest of ages, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He understood that. And there will also be a resurrection of the wicked, the unjust. The ungodly, the unbelieving shall also be raised. Their bodies shall also become immortal, united to their souls, to be damned forever, to endure the everlasting torments of the wrath of God. This is the second death. And at the second coming of Christ, this world shall be destroyed. And he will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I have no problem understanding that the heavens were made by the Word of God. I have no difficulty understanding that our God Almighty, with the mere fiat of his will, created all things out of nothing. And I have absolutely no difficulty believing with confidence that when Christ comes again, just like that, he's going to destroy this world, raise up the dead, and make all things new. The people of God are not going to spend eternity floating around like ghosts in the air. But rather, in these very bodies, we shall live upon this new earth, created new by the power of God, made to be suitable for righteous men and women to live in forever and ever, and serve the Lord in the joy of everlasting glory. Now then, let's look at these last verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul gives clear instructions to God's elect concerning the resurrection of the dead and the second coming of Christ. He does so for the comfort of our hearts, the encouragement of our faith, and to enable us by grace to stand firm with confidence in the midst of infidelity and unbelief on every side. Now, he wraps up this thing of Christ's second coming in this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It's interesting to note that this is the first epistle written by the Apostle Paul. He writes to these Thessalonian believers, and he spends a great deal of time telling them that he knows their election, because the Word of God came to them in power, because they now do the works of faith and love, and because they wait for the promise of his coming. And he said, now let me tell you, it's a good promise. It's a good promise. And he gives five words of comfort in these last verses of chapter 4. First, he gives us a word of comfort about our departed friends. Look at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Now, write down somewhere in the margin of your Bible, if you haven't before, that word prevent. It's an old Anglo-Saxon word which means to go before or to precede. It does not mean, as it's used in Scripture, to hinder. They shall not go before. They shall not precede them which are asleep. We've all had friends and family we've taken to the funeral home and buried in the cemetery. And here Paul admonishes us not to sorrow as those who have no hope. I like the way some things are done in England, particularly with regard to those who have died. When Brother Bill Clark died, I was hoping to go over myself for the funeral service until I found out my mother was dying. And I got a note that they were having a private funeral service on Friday evening, and Saturday they had a Thanksgiving service. That's a good way. A Thanksgiving service. How come? Because one of God's elect had been called to glory. Because God had been merciful. God had been gracious. When the believer dies, you see, he simply falls asleep in the arms of our Savior. You remember what our Lord said concerning Lazarus? He said, son, you don't have to fret. Lazarus is asleep. Lazarus is sleeping. And they thought, well, he's talking about, he just fell asleep. You think they'll be all right? He said, Lazarus is dead. That's what I mean. But he's asleep. He's not really dead. He's just asleep. When Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, he fell asleep. And he fell asleep in the arms of his Redeemer. It is truly a blessed, blessed thing, a thing to be desired for one who is weary to fall asleep. Last night, Shelby and I got in bed after a couple of long weeks with little sleep. We laid down. Man, just about time her head hit the pillow, she was snoring. She was sound asleep. She didn't have to have a sleeping pill. She just sound asleep. Didn't wake up all night long, I don't guess. Me too. Shortly after that, going to sleep. And nobody to complain about it. Man, looking forward to getting in bed. Tired. Just tired. And the Scripture says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Certainly it is true. When the believer dies, there is sorrow. Great sorrow in our hearts, for we miss them. We hurt for their presence. We hurt because of their absence. We're fretful with regard to that place which they leave empty and void. But with regard to them, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Oh, no, 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 no. We look upon our brethren as sleeping in the Master. And those who do, we understand, will never, never leave this world until the appointed time of God's purpose and grace has come. The hymn writer says, mortals
are immortal here until their work is done. This is what that means, Paul Wendell. Whatever God has for you to do on this earth, He's going to accomplish in you for His glory, and all hell can't destroy you. Not until the appointed time of mercy. Not until the Lord God Himself has appointed to bring us home. Our departed friends are with the Lord, beholding His glory, feeding upon the tree of life, drinking from the fountain that flows from the throne of God. Why should we weep for them? And when our Lord comes again, their bodies shall be raised from the grave. Those who have died in the faith will lose nothing for having gone before us. People, I know when I was in Bible college, both schools I attended were these prophecy schools, you know, and they taught so much about second coming and all that stuff. Never taught anything about the gospel. Of course, you can't teach what you don't know. But they taught a great deal about second coming. And they always talk about, I want to live till Jesus comes. Shoot, that don't make any difference. That doesn't make any difference. Those who have gone before, we will not prevent them. We will not precede them. We will not go before them in the resurrection. But when the Master comes, we'll wait just a second. Just a split second. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we will wait until they have been raised from the dead, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds with them to meet the Lord in the air. This hope of the resurrection is a glorious, blessed hope for the believer. And it is a confident hope. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruits of them which sleep. And if He's the first fruits, then there must be a second at least. He has risen from the dead as the first fruits, and that first fruit is the promise of a full harvest. He who rose promises that we shall rise by virtue of His resurrection. The apostle says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Now, that does not mean that Christianity, you know, if it wasn't for eternity, Christianity would be miserable. That's not what it means. It means this. Gary, we live in the hope of glory. Everything we've set our hearts on has relation to the future. And if all we have is what we have here, then we have a miserable hope. And we are of all men most miserable, for we've deluded ourselves and deluded others, and we've been deluded. But this cannot be. The Lord Jesus arose from the dead. He took His place in glory as the first fruits. And all for whom He took possession of heaven shall soon follow Him yonder to glory. All right, now look at verse 16. Here is a word of comfort about the second coming of our Lord. For the Lord Himself. I like that, don't you? Not a representative. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Descend. With the ease of total sovereignty. With the ease of absolute victory. He shall descend. He's not coming anxious about what's going to happen. Oh no. He descends. Look at this. Descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel. With the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Our great King shall return with a shout of triumph and victory. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God shall sound. The trumpet blast will announce the coming of the King. And remember, the scriptures are written in the language of those times when men and women understood what a king was. And when the king had been gone for a season, and he would come back to his palace as he approached the city, runners would come ahead of him and say, "The king's coming!" And they'd blast the trumpet, and everybody gathered around to welcome the king. This trumpet blast is the sound of the glorious year of Jubilee for God's elect. For when the trumpet blast of Jubilee sounds, we shall be free at last. And the trumpet blast announces the mighty conquest of the king. When we hear the trumpet, then we know that death is swallowed up in victory. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and every rebel is crushed beneath the throne of God Almighty. The Lord's coming then will be a public visible, audible coming. The coming of Christ will have a reverberating sound that will go to the ends of the earth and shake the very dead in hell. He shall come with power, with a shout, with the trump of God. Every eye shall see him. And God's elect shall be gathered from the four corners of the earth. And the wicked shall wail because of him. This is our hope. Our Lord, our Redeemer. He who stood as my surety in the covenant of grace. He who lived as my representative upon this earth. He who died yonder at Calvary as my substitute. He who intercedes for me now in heaven. He's coming again for his bride. He's coming himself. And he's coming soon. Now then, look at verse 17. Here is the word of comfort with regard to us who are living. Then we which are alive and remain. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, considered the coming of Christ to be so imminently at hand that he speaks of himself as being alive when he comes again? That was his anticipation. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Somebody says, you know, we're living on the brink of the 21st century, and nuts are coming out of the woodwork, books and papers. They come across my desk every time. Got that email? I get something every day almost. Somebody's predicting something else. The Apostle Paul didn't see the calendar. And he wrote by inspiration. He didn't see the timetable. He didn't see the clock ticking. He just said, we which are alive and remain, because he lived on the tiptoe of faith, anticipating Christ's return. Nothing precedes his coming. That's the next order of events since he went into glory. He says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Like Elijah, we shall be swept up into glory in a full array. But if the dead in Christ arise first, and then we'll just be swept up to meet the Lord in the air. Now then, here is a word of comfort concerning our glorious reunion. Look at verse 17 again. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wonder why that language is used. Well, it could be because Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And when our Lord Jesus comes again, the transfiguration and reunion of God's redeemed ones will take place right in the heart of Satan's territory. The Lamb that was slain and all the host of his elect shall be victorious over Satan right where he is called the prince of the power of the air. There he shall be shamed, humiliated, and conquered publicly. Today it appears that he's loosed for a little season, but his days are numbered. Soon, King Jesus will throw the old serpent into the lake of fire, and in a moment, a glorious reunion will take place. All of God's saints, all of them, are going to be gathered together at one time. All who've ever lived, gathered together. And you say, well, what's the order of events? I really have no real interest in this, except to try to give some order in my own mind and in yours to the best of my ability, putting Scripture with Scripture. This appears to be what's going to happen. And please understand, it's not going to happen, Rex, over a period of days and months and weeks and years. Oh, no. It's going to happen. Just like that. I mean, just like that. Christ will come when he descends from heaven. The dead, the believing saints who died in the faith shall be raised up together. And we which are alive shall be snatched up to meet the Lord. And as we are snatched up out of this world, our God shall destroy this present heavens and earth and create all things new. And then we shall come, the holy city, the bride adorned for her husband, to the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The word meet that's used here is used only four times in the entire New Testament. All four times it implies a friendly encounter. It's the word that will be used like this. When a king
comes back. His loyal subjects
go out to meet him. Not to stay at yonder. Oh, no. They go out to meet him to turn around and come back with him. All of us have had the experience of meeting someone. You're going to go meet somebody at the airport or meet them at the bus station, or you've appointed a time to go meet them. And your purpose in meeting them is to go meet them and bring them back with you. And so we go out to meet the person we're anticipating, and we come back with them. That's exactly what's implied here. It is in this way that the kingdom of God shall come to the earth at last. In that blessed hour, the Lord Jesus Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. All who were given to him in the covenant of grace, all for whom he stood as surety from everlasting, every one of those for whom he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." Everyone for whom he lived in righteousness and died under the wrath of God as our substitute. All whose sins he bore away at Calvary, he will gather together as one shepherd and one fold. And he will gather them into his fold. And then his work shall be finished altogether. Would you be part of that glorious reunion? Then come to Christ. Come on to Christ. Look to the Lamb of God. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Yea, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life with him. Now then, finally, here's a word of comfort regarding our final position. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Turn to Revelation 22, verse 3. When our Lord wraps this whole thing up, there shall be no more curse. Oh, blessed day. Every single particle of the evil consequence of sin will be gone forever. No more curse. And we were in the back, Paul mentioned in his prayer the sin with which we struggle continually. Oh, but blessed be his name, there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We've been redeemed by him. We shall be made like him, and we shall be forever with him. Earth's greatest blessing is to find him. Heaven's greatest glory is to be with him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Benji, you come lead us in a hymn, please.